Okay. Well, good evening. Good to see your smiling faces again. I'm pretty sure the last time I preached here was probably more than 2 years ago, right? Since then, we've had some grand adventures. Been back to the States, raised some new support, made it back, and I can tell you stories about the Lord's provision. I won't go on and on, but I can tell you that even in these tough economic times that the Lord does provide, His hand is not shortened. We arrived in the States nearly $2,000 a month short in our support figures. The Lord raised virtually all of that, and I wish I could say I'd gained a lot of faith, a great faith from all that, from my life experience, but you know what? When things like that happen, I still get worried. I still fret. And I still cry out to the Lord. And I'm just so glad that, you know, as unfaithful as we are to Him, He is still always faithful to us. And we praise the Lord. We give Him all the glory because it was all Him. And we're back. I wanted to give you an update. We want to thank you also for your prayers for our creation evolution seminar, and also for the holiday club, the timeout that we had. Now, I have to make a confession, first and foremost. Rachel and I were not there. From the time we were in the States, probably a couple of months before we left for Australia, we got together on the internet with some friends, and they reserved a resort. They timeshare, so they reserved a resort down in Melbourne, the Melbourne area. And for that week, we were down there, but we sure were praying. And there was a lot of preparation beforehand, a lot of knocking on doors, a lot of handing out flyers and telling people about what was going on. Praise the Lord. From the reports that we've gotten, 40 children in our VBS. And you know what? That's coming a long way, because the first time, the last time we had a VBS that Rachel and I attended was probably 2 years ago. We had about a dozen. So 40 is a great improvement. We praise the Lord for that. 20 of those children were absolutely new contacts that now we're going to be able to follow up on and not only reach some children, but reach some families for the Lord. Some mothers and fathers, and bring some families into the church. So pray for that, too, as we follow up on that. And our creation evolution seminar had about 60 come to it. I don't know if any of you came. No? It's a long way to travel. But I heard nothing but great comments about it, and we had a testimony time, and people had some great testimonies as to how that those seminars spoke to their hearts, too. And so, because we had a group come in, I'm not sure how many, about 15 or so students from Bob Jones University, which Ben had to find housing for, every one of them, pick them all up, drive them around, and not only that, but he also had to do some planning for the creation seminar, and he was also, during that week, at least the weekend before, he was moving house. And so he had a full plate, and I hope he gets some rest now, and praise the Lord for all He's done, and for good people like Ben, who put a lot of hard work into it. Ben and Elizabeth and Jeremy, and praise the Lord for them. If you want to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. I'm not going to read this particular passage again. It's Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 24. But I hope you paid attention when it was read. We'll review it a little bit. You know, Joshua, the leader of the nation of Israel, challenges his people, saying, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people of Israel, they all proclaim, the Lord, he is God, and it is him we will serve. We will serve the Lord. And they make that proclamation of faith and allegiance to the Lord. But I want to ask you a question here, just a simple question. Would you not think that in reading this passage of Scripture, that the people, the Israelites, responded appropriately to the challenge they had? Was this not the right response? Is this not a good response for them to respond, we will serve the Lord? I'm going to surprise you, because I'm going to suggest to you that this was not the correct response. I would suggest to you that this was not a good response for the people of Israel. Now, before you go out and drag me out and burn me as a heretic or anything, let me explain myself. Now, we're going to go straight to the text here. Joshua has called for a commitment, like we said, three times. And three times the Israelites respond, we will obey, we will serve the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do in this message is take three segments out of this particular passage. Three short segments of Scripture. The first one being Joshua speaks, the people respond, and Joshua speaks again. That's verse 14 through 20. That's the first one. The second one, the people speak, and Joshua responds. That's verses 21 and 22. And then the people speak, and Joshua responds again. That's the third one. That's verses 22 through 24. I want to take those three segments, and I want to work through them, and then I want to bear out a couple of implications here, because if I'm right, if I'm correct in saying that this was not the proper response for the nation of Israel, then really the implications are startling. So why don't we have a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it speaks to each and every heart. Thank you that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as we look into what your word says about commitment, about allegiance, about service, may we be challenged tonight in our service for you, in our proclamation of faith. May it be of a sincere heart. May it be from a changed heart. Lord, change us tonight. Show us some things, Lord, that might change our lives, that not one of us might leave here without bringing something with us, something that might challenge and change us tonight. Lord, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the first dialogue. It's verses 14 through 20. But wait a minute. Before we start that, let's recap quickly what's been going on here in verses 1 through 13, because this is the Lord speaking. Just to get the context here, I'm not going to read those verses, but you can try to follow along with me, and I'll just point out some of the phrases. God is speaking to the people of Israel through Joshua, and he says this. He says in verse 3, I took your father Abraham, I gave him Isaac. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, he, that's the Lord, put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you out of the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them. Verse 10, I would not hearken unto Balaam. I delivered you. Verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you. Verse 13, I have given you a land. 18 times in these four verses, God declares, I did this. I did this on your behalf. I did this for your benefit. I did this to do you good, to do you well. I did these things. And then verse 14 starts off with what? Therefore. Of course, I'm reading from the King James. I guess it might say the same thing in whatever version you have, but Verse 14 says, "Now therefore..." Now, Joshua is starting to talk. Joshua says, "Therefore," in other words, in light of these marvelous, miraculous, amazing things God has done for you, "therefore," he says, "God has made you a people. God has delivered you from slavery. God's driven out the inhabitants of the land. God has brought you into the land. Therefore," he says, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Now, those two terms are going to be key in our understanding of this passage, of this text. Joshua says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." And then verse 15, at the end of verse 15, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then in verse 16 through 18, the people repeat what we've reviewed a little bit of what Joshua says. The people repeat it in verses 16 through 18 with a brief synopsis of their history, and then they pledge their allegiance to God. They say, "We will serve the Lord." Now here's where the text gets interesting. Because in verse 19, Joshua rejects their commitment. Did you catch that? Let's read verse 19. "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins." So the people say, "We will serve the Lord." Joshua says, "You cannot serve the Lord." Now what's going on? That's not the normal response to a profession of faith, would it be? It's highly unusual. I mean, that would be like someone coming forward at the end of a service and coming up to Pastor Wayne and taking him by the hand and saying, "I want to get saved," and Pastor Wayne saying, "Oh, you don't want to get saved." It's highly unusual, isn't it? Well, that's the feeling of verse 19 when Joshua says, "You cannot serve the Lord." Now, what makes it feel so blunt like that is that Joshua has just affirmed himself that he is going to serve the Lord. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, is Joshua just being arrogant? Is he being prideful? Or has Joshua discerned something? Something in the hearts of the people. Something that is wrong. Deadly wrong. Something is amiss in these people's allegiance, their so-called profession of faith to the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, I believe Joshua must have thought that the people's pledge was insincere and unbelieving. Remember, verse 14 says, "Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth." Well, he must have seen that their pledge was insincere and unbelieving. So I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe that to be the case. Joshua thought their commitment, their statement of faith, to be insincere. And one of the things that keyed me into this is that Joshua replies here, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God." Joshua is saying, "You're not getting it. You don't understand it." When the people say, "We will serve the Lord," he didn't say, "Amen, praise the Lord, how about that? Be baptized, join the church." No, what did he say? He said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God." And that keys me into their insincerity, because he's responding to what they've just said. So listen to me carefully here. There is a right way, and there is a wrong way to respond to God's working in your life. Now, I think Joshua represents the right way. Let me explain what I mean by that. The right way to view God's will and work in your life and for your good is to see God working all things for His glory. You have what you have. All the blessings you have, all the things you enjoy, all the things bestowed upon you come to you from the Lord. They're bestowed upon you by God, and they are for His glory. And they're from sheer grace. You did nothing to deserve these things. I did nothing to deserve it. And yet God says to the people in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 44, He says, I'm going to deal with you for My name's sake. He says, what I'm doing with you, I'm doing for My glory. So the right way to respond to all of this is to respond to Him, I guess, in this way. Lord, I'm just not worthy of all the blessings that You've poured out upon my life. I'm not worthy for what God has done for me. I'm unworthy of the grace that He's lavished upon me. I will serve the Lord, and whether He does good to me tomorrow or not, doesn't matter. I will still serve Him because He is a good God, because He is God. That's the right way to respond. The wrong way would be something like this, and this is how I believe the people were responding. The wrong way is to look at all that God has done for me. Notice the focus? It's all on me. Look at what God has done for me. I must be special. As long as He keeps giving to me, as long as He keeps blessing me, as long as He keeps my family intact, as long as all that happens, yes, I'll come to church. Yes, I'll worship and I'll serve. As long as times are good, as long as my finances are good, I'll give. As long as my relationships are intact and God is on my side, then I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, we don't verbalize that actually, but don't a lot of times we live like that? We live our lives like that, don't we? Now here's why I believe that they were responding in that way. Remember their history? The history of the nation of Israel? Remember the complaints in the wilderness by the people? I mean, think about it. God has just delivered them out of slavery, brought them out of Egypt, put a cloud between them and the Egyptians to keep them safe. God opens up the Red Sea. He leads them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and He drowns Pharaoh's army in that. And I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? What God had done for them and all the things that they had seen. And when they get into the wilderness, when the diet is not exactly what they wanted, what do? They start murmuring and they start complaining and they say, oh, let's go back to Egypt. What good is it to serve the Lord? As long as God is doing good to us, as long as God is getting us away from our enemies and getting us through the Red Sea and giving us all these blessings, yeah, we're going to serve Him. But since we don't have a proper diet, let's just go back to Egypt. And remember their future. And in the future, they acted the same way. You leave Joshua, where do you run into? The book of Judges, right? And what is Judges all about? The people rebelling against God, forsaking the Lord, and the Lord having to bring them back time after time. They keep turning away from God. And then you go over into the minor prophets. One of the key messages of the minor prophets you'll find in Malachi chapter 3. We won't turn there. Verse 13 and 14. But listen to the words of the people. Here's what the people say. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it? What good am I getting out of it for myself to serve the Lord? What good? I mean, what has He done for me lately? That's what they said in Malachi. So that's their attitude, I believe, in Joshua 24. It's probably the best explanation for why Joshua would say something like, you cannot serve the Lord. He's picking up on something that he just doesn't like to see. It shouldn't be there. They're not only insincere, but they're unfaithful. They're unbelieving. And what keys me into that is Joshua responds, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, and He is a jealous God. Listen to what he says. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, if they were a believing people, they would have been forgiven already, wouldn't they? But Joshua says, God's not going to forgive your transgressions and your sins. Now here's the biggest indicator to me. Stick with me as I try to explain this one. In our English Bibles, if you start verse 20, what word does it start with? The word if. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Well, the Hebrew word there that is translated if here is the word, the Hebrew word key, and you can just spell it K-E-E, key. Actually, the word key is a word that means causation, not condition. In other words, it's not if something happens, then something else will happen. But I think the word is better translated as because, or since, or of a truth. Now, what if you read it like that? Because ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. Because. That is exactly what happens in their future. Now Joshua is only repeating to them what Moses, back in his day, had told the nation of Israel. Moses in Deuteronomy 30, he's getting ready to die. And he lists all the blessings of God to the people. All the things that God had done for them. And then he lists the curses. And he says, choose life. He lists all the good things that are going to happen to them if they obey. All the curses if they disobey. And he says, choose life. Choose life. And then you know what Moses does? You know what he says? He says later on in the chapter, he says, you're not going to follow the Lord. You're going to turn away from Him. You're not going to serve Him. So he lays out the blessings and the curses. He asks them to choose. And then he says, you're not going to follow the Lord. And that's exactly what Joshua does here in Joshua 24. So what Moses is telling them at the end of his ministry there, Joshua now is telling them the same thing at the end of his here in Joshua 24. But that is the first dialogue. Let's look at the second dialogue, and that's verses 21 and 22. Why don't we read them? And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Okay? Now, what makes their response even more interesting and revealing is this. They say, nay, no, no, but we will serve the Lord. So in the context here, he's already told them, you cannot serve the Lord. You don't get it. I mean, you're not hearing me. You're going to turn away from him. You're not able to serve the Lord. In fact, you're going to turn away from him. And what do the people do in their response? They dig in their heels and they straighten up their backs and they say, no. We will serve the Lord. And then Joshua once again responds in a very unusual way. He says this. Well, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, well, I was just wanting to make sure you were serious about what you were saying, about your commitment to the Lord, so congratulations and welcome. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, you are witnesses against yourselves now. He says, okay, I've told you. I'm the man of God, and you keep proclaiming your willful self-reliance. You're witnesses against yourselves. And that's the second dialogue. Here's the third one. That's found in the last part of verse 22 through 24, where they say, and they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, and this is Moses speaking, now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So what do they say? The last part of verse 22, they say, we are witnesses. We're witnesses against ourselves. We're going to do this. We know we will. We know more than you. We know we can do this. We know we will do this. We have decided to do this. Another thing that keys me into the fact that Joshua knew they were insincere is that he told them for a second time, "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you." Notice he said that for the second time. We saw it once in verse 14, and we see it again in verse 24. And you know what? You read the rest of the chapter, you read the rest of the book, and they never did promise to put away their strange gods, did they? They never said they would. So they proclaim to live for the Lord while all the time keeping these strange gods in the closet, just in case God lets them down someday and they can go into their closet, they can bring out that idol, they can polish it up, they can worship it, and they can get what they want. They were insincere and they were unbelieving. Now the next part of what Joshua says is another clue to what's being said. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, "The Lord our God," the people said to Joshua, "the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." They said this after he said in verse 23, "Now put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." Joshua said, "Incline your heart to the Lord." And the people responded, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey." Here's the point. That was the wrong response. That was the wrong response. That was the wrong way to answer Joshua, saying, "Bend your heart to God. Turn your heart to God. Love God with all your heart." The wrong response would be to say, "We will obey. We will serve." Here's why. Remember this, the heart is naturally bent against the Lord. The heart is naturally bent against God, and we in our own strength and our own determination can never bend or turn our hearts toward God by ourselves. We cannot incline our own hearts to God. I mean, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world, and all of their posterity fell under sin. As David said in Psalm 51, we are born in sin. We come in a fallen state, and the Bible says that we are at enmity with God. We are against God. Our hearts are bent away from God. We don't love God. We don't love the things of God, naturally. We love ourselves. We love our own desires. We love our own pleasures. We love the world. We love the enticements of the world. We don't love God naturally. And in our own strength, we can't turn our hearts to stop loving the things of the world and start loving God. As a matter of fact, you can't bend your heart, incline your heart in much of anything. Let me give you an example. Why is it that my kids love pizza, but not broccoli? I mean, it's not like they've set the two down side by side and said, "Okay, we know that this broccoli has these many vitamins and this many nutrients, and it's good for our bodies, and it's got this fiber and whatever. And this pizza, yes, it's got these things in it that may be bad for us. So I tell you what, we choose the broccoli. We choose to love the broccoli." Right? We incline our hearts toward the broccoli. They just can't make that decision. I mean, what they do is they taste one and they taste the other and they say, "Hey, I love pizza." That's just who they are. You just love what you love. You love what you love because that's just who you are, right? How about your spouse? Speaking to the men here. I mean, You didn't just line up a bunch of, well, I hope you didn't. You didn't just line up a bunch of women across the back wall and say, okay, this one here, well, she's got a nice personality, and this one has this kind of background, and this one does this, and this one does that. This one sews or plays music. And this one has this type of personality, whatever. And then you say, well, now I choose you. I choose to love you. Doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, if you're anything like me, I got to know my wife about, wow, it's almost 20 years ago now. And soon, I was saying, I love her. You know, I couldn't help it. That's just the way I am. My heart was inclined toward her. That's who I am. I just love what I love. Have you ever decided to love something that, have you ever decided not to love something that you really love? I mean, isn't that what makes dieting so hard? I mean, I love chocolate chip cookies. That is my weakness. And if they're ever in front of me, they're gonna disappear sometime real quick. But I don't eat as many chocolate chip cookies as I probably could have. Not because I don't love them, not because I've decided I bend my heart away from chocolate chip cookies. No, it's just a matter of fact that, well, maybe they're just not set in front of me enough. But I don't eat as many as I could. You see, you don't incline your heart, it's just inclined. David knew this when he wrote Psalm 119:36. David knew he couldn't incline his heart. So you know what he said? He said, Lord, incline my heart unto your testimonies. David said, Lord, I don't love your word as much as I should. I can't make myself love them. I can't choose to love them. So Lord, would you incline my heart toward your testimonies? Solomon knew that you couldn't incline your heart. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 58. Solomon is praying for the people, and as he's praying, he prays that God may incline our hearts so that we will serve him and obey him. Moses knew the people's hearts weren't right. Remember that? In Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, listen to what Moses told the people. In some of his last words he said to them before he died, he said, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive. Moses said to the people, your hearts are not right. God hasn't given you the right heart yet. And yet Moses goes on to say in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. He will change your heart so that you will obey him. So the right answer, instead of the people boldly proclaiming their willful self-reliance to the Lord, saying, we will serve the Lord, would be to see themselves as utterly incapable of serving the Lord, to cry out to God for mercy, to cry out to God to change their hearts. I mean, if they would have just honestly evaluated their recent history, remember their recent history? Oh, we're not going into the promised land. I know God's on our side, but there are giants in there. So, if they would have just looked at their closets and seen the strange gods